my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Not only are you memorizing that verse, but if you are doing the daily Psalms with others in your congregation and making this journey through the Psalms up leading up to Easter, you will have read Psalm 27 yesterday. If you didn't get it read, today is a day of reflection, kind of a catch-up day. You can do that. And if you say, what in the world is he talking about reading through the book of Psalms, you can start today. There's some bookmarks out there. Also at the end of the sermon notes, you can see this week's readings. No guilt, no shame. Pick up where you're at, where we're at, and join the rest of us in this dialogue through the book of Psalms. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear and of whom shall I be afraid? And there is a lot of things in the world to be afraid of, isn't there? I mean, it's happening all around us. And I think the Bible just lays, I know, the most common command in Scripture is do not fear. God recognizes that we're going to wrestle and we're going to struggle with fear. And fear has some family members. In fact, the way that I kind of look at it is that worry is the seed, anxiety is the seedling, and fear is what it produces in our life. And so worry, anxiety, and fear, all commands in Scripture for us not to do, and yet we all face those things in various degrees in our life. And what do we do when we do? And here's what the Bible tells us. How we respond to it is critical. Because actually, our worries can turn into worship. Our anxieties can be turned into to praise, and our fears into faith. Every generation has faced its own set of fears in life. This week, I read Franklin Delano Roosevelt's inaugural address. It happened March 4th, 1933. Just a little factoid here. That was the last one that was in March after he was inaugurated. They switched it to January 20th. So that's why we have inaugurations in January now. But, you know, this in 1933, America was facing the throes of the Great Depression. And here's how he began his speech. I think you've heard part of it. I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently a time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honesty in facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with the understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essential to victory. I am convinced that you will again give that support to the leadership in these critical days. Words of yesteryear, but would pertain to the things that we face in life today. And one of the things, as you continue to read what is about a 20-minute speech, here's what he's challenging Americans. Are you going to be paralyzed by fear, or will you be empowered by faith? And as I look at fear, as it's laid out in the Bible, we're all going to face fears and anxieties and worries. And so in some of my studies and stuff, and I've added to this, I have a little chart that's not in your sermon notes. And so let's just talk about that a little bit. There's what I would call good fear, and there's bad fear. The idea of us not fearing, and so I'll go ahead and do all the wiring in my house without turning the breakers off and all of that, and just really have no care and be careless about it. God's going to protect me is just wrong. Okay, there ought to be some cautions. You ought to have a healthy respect, a good fear for powers. If you have a firearm, for example, it's a good thing, but you've got to treat it with respect, and you've got to have some good things. And so, here's what I would say: good fear is protective. It puts some reasonable, common sense guidelines in your life that say this is how I'm going to conduct myself. While bad fear is panicky. For example, it's good when you get behind the wheel of a car to have awareness of not only you staying in your lane, but having some defensive driving because if someone is on their cell phone or starts to nod off and comes over the center line, it's good to be ready to move. But if you drive your car always being afraid that every car that is coming your way is going to turn into your lane, you're going to be a horrible driver, and no one's going to want to ride with you, and they shouldn't, right? Okay? It's panicky, okay? Good fear is instructive. It teaches us what to do and how to do it and have common sense and to be cautious and yet to follow through and to do the things. But bad fear is confusing, and it leads us to, what do I do? And I don't know what to do in this situation, so we end up not doing anything. Good fear is empowering, while bad fear is enslaving and controlling in our life. Good fear is situational. And what I mean by that is, let's say someone was going to play a joke on you. By the way, you should not do this. I'm not suggesting that you do this. But let's say while you're in the church service, they see your car out there and they have a rubber snake and they decide to put it in the floorboard of your car. And so you get in there and it would be natural and it would be a proper response to jump back and to be afraid of that until you see, well, hey, it's a plastic snake. And so after you kind of come down there, then your fear probably would move more to anger to whoever did that to you. So that would be situational. It's not something that's going to happen every day. But if every time, if that happened to you once, and every time you open up your car door, you jump back because you think someone else has put a snake in your car, then that's controlling. That's enslaving you. That's chronic fear. You always live with chronic fear. Motivational versus fatalistic. There is no hope. You have an awareness. You know that bad things can happen, but they can be manageable, or you're an alarmist. You're concerning, and you're getting the message out. Everybody has to fear. Good fear helps us progress in life, while bad fear is paralyzing. It isolates us, and we don't move. Here's another one that I didn't put on there, is that good fear takes facts and works them through a process. Bad fear is all emotional driven in our life. And listen, we live in a world of fears. And a current fear today is, did you hear there's a virus, a coronavirus? Okay. In fact, while we were worshiping, I got some news things about what another doctor is saying about that. And listen, it should be taken seriously, but it shouldn't control our life. And, and right now we have someone in our, you know, that was on the cruise ship that, the Grand Princess, that is in quarantine right now, and the coronavirus will come to Kansas, and we should pray. We should pray for those, but thank God that those that are researched. Listen, I'm going to tell you about this because people are talking about it, and you have to be able to engage your faith in the normal conversations of life, whether it be people talking about their fears in politics or of the economy. You know, because of the fears of the coronavirus, the stock market has taken its biggest dip since 2008. It affects our economy. People are saying, don't go on cruise ships now. Don't go on airlines. And, you know, what are we going to do? And I think it's also good just to give some facts with it. And although there's a lot that we don't know, see, bad fear works in the unknown, and it projects the worst things that can happen. And I got some statistics from the Center for Disease Control, the World Health Organization, a place called Worldometer, by the way. It just tracks how many cases and so forth on a number of different topics, and Psychology Today, because what we're also worried about in our nation is that fear is causing mental illness in our life, and people are having, even on the CDC website, it talks about how to manage your fears, because people are going to the extreme of this, and that this is a death sentence because of it's happening there. By the way, a Chinese visitor visiting the United States at this time, today, has 10,000 times more likely to die from influenza than American visiting China of dying from the coronavirus. Since October of last year, 29 million Americans have had influenza, and 16,000 have died. The coronavirus to date, as of 6 o'clock this morning, because they've got these meters that are doing it, 3,654 deaths 3,000 of them, over 3,000, have been in China. And so there's just some common sense. What do? You wash your hands. You don't touch your eyes and your nose and your mouth. And, if you do, you wash your hands. You self-quarantine. Do those things. Reasonable approaches. But I thought this was interesting. Do you know what would happen if our news would say, we're going to start tracking and we're going to do news conferences on a regular basis about heart attacks in America? Do you know that every 40 seconds in America, someone has a heart attack? Now, you ought to pay attention to it. You ought to go to the doctor. You ought to take natural precautions and medication if prescribed and all of that. But do not go through your life saying, well, 40 seconds has passed. Am I the next one to do it? Okay? That would probably lead to a heart attack for you if you lived your life that way. Here was another thing that I realized. You can do this on a world meter. Every 40 seconds, there is a heart attack. But you know there's more abortions in America at a quicker pace than that? What if on every abortion of America, we started tracking those and said, let's have a news conference about it? Do you think it would turn the dialogue about when life begins, of what science teaches us about when life begins? There are more abortions in America, and by the way, the number is down. The mortality rate right now has ticked up a little bit for the coronavirus, 3.4%. They expect it to come down some because there's undiagnosed cases and mild cases of things that means for every 1,000 people, 3.5 people have passed away. Okay, it's sad, but that you know what the mortality rate if for pregnancy in America through abortion is 13.5%. It's a major issue in life, and so. I would encourage you to be informed, get data, take precautions, and when you have conversations with people, I think our attitude in life should not be, well, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I be afraid? Sneeze on me. That is wrong. That is foolish. Okay? Don't do that. But take reasonable, wash your hands. By the way, that's another problem when we have to tell Americans to wash their hands. Everyone should wash their hands, okay? Yeah, we should have good hygiene, okay? That's a topic for another day. Now let's get into the message, okay? Every generation has had its own set of fears. David had his own set as well. And in Psalm 27, we believe it's an early psalm of David when he is fleeing from Saul. See, King Saul knew that David was going to be the next king, and for years he hunted him down with his army. And David didn't at times know who to trust or where to turn and what to go through. And so this is a psalm of crying out to God in the midst of our fears. Lord, whom shall I fear? Now, there's a lot of fears, and he mentions fears in here, but here's what David teaches us. Confidence in the midst of fear comes from a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, our faith teaches us that we believe that God Himself came down to earth to rescue us. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose from the grave so we could have life. And one day, heaven is our home because of what He did. If we can believe that, can you believe that God will pay attention and take care of what you go through in your daily struggles in life? Jesus said, the Father even knows when a sparrow out of the earth falls to the ground. He knows the hairs on your head. If He knows you that intimately, do you think He knows what your triggers are, what you go through, and He'll watch over you? The Lord is my, notice the personal pronouns, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is the declaration, God, of what I'm saying. You know, you were also read in your Psalms this week, Psalm 23. The Lord is what? My shepherd. And everything that follows in that passage is because out of a relationship with the one who shepherds His people. When it says the Lord is my light, it means He's my guidance. When I don't know what to do, that's the next slide, guys, okay? When I don't know what to do, okay, one more, okay? One more, there we go. The light is my guidance. And God does for us like I just did for those in Media Shout, okay, advancing the slides. He guides us and he helps us along, okay? And so when I don't know what to do, I can look to his word and I can offer prayer for him. The Lord is my salvation, which literally means my deliverance. He is the one that comes to my rescue. We have a saving God. And when I am in trouble, when I'm in difficulty, when I don't know what to do, God will deliver his people. And he is my stronghold. He is meaning my protection. And throughout the Psalms, you'll see places like he's my safe place, my refuge, my shelter in a time of storm. See, if you know God as the one who gives you guidance, the one who gives you deliverance, and the one who promises his protection over your life, when you have fears and worries and anxieties, you would run to him for help. You wouldn't just hold it all on yourself. You just wouldn't talk to other people and see what they thought. God would be the first interaction that you would have. Romans chapter 8, Paul is telling us about the wonderful things that God has done. And he goes, what shall we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Let me name a few, Paul says, of the things that can try. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite of all these things, overcoming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, there's that confidence, I'm convinced that nothing could ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons. Pretty powerful forces, wouldn't you say? Neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about what you worry about, what you have anxiety about. You think about your fears, and then you take that before God and say, God, this cannot separate me from your love, for nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us. David, after verse 1, begins to talk about things that he was in battle and he was in war and he was running for his life. And he could end this Psalm 27 with verse 13 and 14. He says, with all this going on, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The prophet Isaiah talked in very tumultuous times in his day, and he told the people of God, you will keep in perfect peace, God, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. In other words, if I'm confident in my relationship with God, I will have peace in the present and faith in the future. Since confidence comes out of relationship, If I'm confident in my relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Son, I will have peace. Jesus said, I have given you my peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. As much as you know the presence of God through peace, you know the presence of Satan through fear. Satan will work through fear to kind of control your life, to paralyze your life. Satan uses fear to control our lives. And we have to call out our fears. And what do we do with them? We do what David did. He brings them out into the light. He asks to be delivered. And then he rests in the stronghold of God's protection. And if we're going to live the life that Jesus intended us to live, we need to learn to live with this confidence. By the way, incidentally, Isaiah also talked about those who don't know God. And he says, there is no peace for the wicked. And the wicked, again, here, I would take you back to the Psalm chapter 1 that we went, doesn't mean axe murderers and the like. It means people that don't have a place for God. They ignore God. These are wicked people. People who are ungodly, don't have a place for God in their life. He said, there is no peace. And so if I am not confident in my relationship with God, what's going to be the outcome? I will have pressure in the present and fear for the future. Don't be surprised that you live a fear-based life if you don't have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible teaches us that fear has a source. Fear comes from the pit of hell. Faith has a source as well. Faith comes from God himself. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after his days of fasting and Satan came to him, and you know there were three temptations and Jesus used the word of God, it tells us in Luke 4:13 that Satan then left him for a more opportune time. And so then Peter says, Satan is like a roaring lion and he's going around seeking whom he may devour. And you know, when you see lions with all this force and with all this power, when they go after a herd, they go for the weakest. They go for the one that's straggling behind. And what that tells us is that when you are at the weakest, Satan is the most evil in your life. When you're hurting the most, that's when he presses into your life. And that's why when you're hurting and you're aching and you don't know what, sometimes you say, well, maybe I'll just pull back and maybe I'll not be as involved in the community. Listen, that's the time when you need to say to your soul, I am going to the house of God. I am going to engage with the people of God. I am going to read God's word because I know that I am vulnerable and I'm not going to allow my life to live by fear. I'm instead going to live by faith. And listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God does not motivate you through fear. He wants faith. God's greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. In fact, Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, and he says, God has not given us a spirit leading to fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Fear comes from the pit of hell. And fear gives us a negative view of the future and will cause us to make fear-based decisions. Imagine if you evaluated your life, the worst decisions you ever made in life are the ones that were based upon fear. Faith is from the Spirit of God, and it gives us a positive view of the future so that we'll make faith-based decisions that honor God. So what do I do when I am afraid? I will express my faith in God by remembering who God is and what he has done. I will remember who God is and what he has done. Okay? When evildoers, this is verse 2, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Many people that read this psalm believe that David is going back to his encounter with Goliath, or it could have been with the lion and the bear that he fought with the sheep, but I think it was probably talking about when he fought Goliath, because I have it there in your notes for you. You know, for 40 days, the Philistines and the Israelites were on different mountain tops in the valley before them, and they were ready to engage in battle, and they would get dressed, and they would be drawn up for battle, and they would show up, and then this Goliath would come, the champion of the Philistines, and he would say, you know, basically, I'm sure you know the story, you know, if you choose one man and have him come and fight me, and if he wins, then we'll be your slaves, and if you win, then, or if I win, then you'll be our slaves. And it says that the men were afraid, and when Goliath bellowed, they actually drew back, and they ran back morning and night. 80 times this happened over 40 days, and then David, a shepherd boy, shows up. And he goes to Saul, and you know the story, and he goes, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, and I'll do the same to this Philistine. And he was criticized, and, you know, he couldn't go. And when he came, you know, Goliath bellowed out to him and said, am I a dog that you bring me a boy, and I'm going to feed, here it is, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. When people come upon me to devour my flesh, he said, I think he was thinking of Goliath. And David said, you come to me with the sword and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will deliver me into your hands this day, and this world will know that our God is a God who saves. And Goliath stumbled and fell. So David remembered what God had done. Listen, here's another thing. Wherever God puts a promise in your life, you can count on it. Satan will put a giant there. There will be some kind of hurdle that you're going to have to come about. So what do you do What if you do if you're new in the faith? Or what if you do if you love Jesus, and but you just realize you've been caught up in worry and anxiety and fear, and it is controlling life. And it's not like you don't want to have faith. It's just that you don't, I don't have a lot of things to remember about how I've been successful in this area. And the Bible doesn't leave you by yourself either. 2 weeks ago, we're in Psalm 19:1. Here's what I would suggest that you do if you don't have a track record with God delivering you. It says, the heavens tell the glory of God. And you take your fear and your worry and your anxiety and go out and enjoy nature. And you might look at the heavens, and you might look at the stars, you might be in the day, and you might just see that the irises or the daffodils popping up, and you see that God has done a wonderful job with creation. And you can count that springtime is coming. And God, you are a consistent God. And if you care for your creation like that, your word tells me that you watch over the crown of your creation, human beings, even more. And so I remember who you are and what you have done in creation, and I will choose to put my faith in you. Here's the point. You can't move closer to God than your concept of God will allow. And if you think God is distant and aloof, you won't run to him. If you think he's an oppressive judge just waiting to strike you down if you do something wrong, why would you run to him? But the Bible says our God's completely different of that. I mean, my word, he came as a baby. What do you do with babies? You hold them. You bring them close to your heart. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble of heart. I didn't just come to save the world. I didn't come to condemn you, but that the world through me might be saved. We have a good God, and he loves to take care of his kids. Run to him. And as you remember who God is and what he has done, I think it's also important to know that the victories of yesterday, although they should inspire, encourage, and motivate us, today's battles cannot be fought with yesterday's faith. You've got to have faith today. Faith in the situation that you are today. Now, it's a little unfair because fear multiplies in our life. And here's what will happen. If you are fear-driven, what you will find out is that fear will go into other areas of your life, whether you want it or not. You can't control fear. It will become all-encompassing of your life if you're not careful. So when I'm afraid, I'm going to remember who God is and what he has done intentionally. When I'm afraid, I'm also going to express my faith in God by thanking God for his provision today. Because we don't have a God that says, look how great I am and look what I've done. He goes, I'm going to be active in my world today. Though a host encamp against me. Some of the versions say, even if, or even if a host encamp against me. So this is in the future. My heart will not fear, though war rise against me. In spite of all this, I shall be confident. Why am I going to be confident? Because God is my light. He's my salvation. He is my stronghold. The seed of fear is worry. The seedling is anxiety. And it comes into a mature plant as fear. And know this, when it gets mature, it will spread out as seeds. And it won't just affect you. It'll affect those that you influence. Fears are transferable. Faith isn't. I mean, we can be inspired by faith, but listen, if you don't get control of your fears, your kids, your grandkids will learn to live a fearful life. The psalmist said, even when I walk through the darkest valley, even if I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. I'm going to thank God for his provision today, which is his presence. He gives us some promises to hang on to. And Hebrews 13:7 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I express faith when I have fear, anxiety, and worry, whatever area that is in, and I'm going to thank God for who he is. He's a good God. He's righteous. He's holy. What he has done, he has saved me. He's given me promises. He has a wonderful creation. I'm going to thank God for his provision today. And when I'm afraid, I will express my faith in God by instructing my heart to worship. As I said that in the first service, here's something I realized. I have never had to instruct my heart to worry. It is quite capable of doing that by itself. I don't have to instruct my heart to fear. It's capable of doing that. But worship of God, purposely taking responsibility for what my mind dwells upon and what is the object of my life, I have to tell my heart to worship. Sometimes it's just responsive, and sometimes it's reflective. But when I face situations and when the noise of the world is drowning out the things around me, I have to say, wait a second, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What should I be afraid of? Worship is central in the book of Psalms. There are songs, there are prayers, there's declarations of who God is. And we can identify with the emotions of the psalmist because they are raw and they are real and they speak to our human experience. But the central figure of the book of Psalms is God, who is constant and good and aware, and a God who is enthroned and can take care of his kids. And you can see I've color-coded the verses here again. The pink is in the midst of all these wars and the concerns that are going on. The pink words are what David says I'm going to specifically do as I instruct my heart. The green is what he's asking for. I want, basically he's saying, anywhere God's presence is, that's where I want to be. And the orange is what God will do, how he will deliver me. So David says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up over my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. Here's the worship. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And when I read that line there, I thought, it's important to face your fears, but that's not the most important thing. Most important thing that David is saying is, I want to see God's face. It's not just, this isn't just about overcoming my fears. This is about knowing my God better. So as I face my fears, my intent, my one thing is to see the face of God. So I ask, I seek, I dwell in order to behold or see or to gaze God's beauty and to meditate. I will meditate over and over again upon his word. And when I do so, there is a response, a reflex of my heart that I offer praises and shouts and singing and praise. And in facing my fears, I am seeking God's face. I want to be wherever God is. Now, David didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling within him. You and I do. But it is still good for us to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The house, the temple, the tabernacle, the tent. Wherever the presence of the Lord is, that's where I want to be, where his body is. He talked about places of worship there on the tabernacle and the sacred tent. But then the other tent that is mentioned here, many people believe that was, you know, when there was an army around you and encamped around you, the king's tent was put in the center. And they were protected by all those soldiers that were around there. It was the safest place on the battlefield. He said, God, that's where my stronghold is in my life. On the battlefield, David sought God's tent, and he would conceal him, hide him, and lift him up. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Instruct your heart to worship, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Then he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I wrote in my notes, worry for tomorrow is a given. Worship isn't. If I'm going to worship tomorrow, it's because I made a decision that I'm going to focus upon the God. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And when you do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And by the way, When you're worshiping God, it's not just about, praying is good and reading the Bible is right. Get a songbook. Listen, if you're facing a particular fear today or a worry and anxiety, get your bulletin and look at this worship set that we just sang in the 10:45 worship service and look up the lyrics to these songs, God of Angel Armies, Never Let Go, Better Is One Day, and The Goodness of God, and start instructing your heart to dwell upon what God has done for you and will do for you. Here's what the psalmist did, Psalm 42. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to the God who gives me life. Then he asks this question. This is the last verse, verse 11. Why am I discouraged? He didn't say, I'm not discouraged. He was honest. He said, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? He's instructing his heart here. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again. And notice the personal pronouns, my Savior and my God. And lastly, when I'm afraid, I will express my faith in God by expecting God to act. I will expect God to move on my behalf. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. He remembers, you have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. O God of my salvation, I have a personal relationship. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. He will deliver me. He will be my stronghold. Teach me how to live. God is my light. O Lord, lead me along the right path. For my enemies are waiting for me. Do let me fall into their hands. For they accuse me of things I've never done. And with every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Mature believers, people that have a growing relationship with God, find this. They begin acting above their emotions. You can say, I have this emotion of fear or worry or anxiety, but just because I have it doesn't mean it's right. And it doesn't mean that acting upon them will bring the right response. In fact, it probably won't. And to become the person God wants you to be, you have to act above your fears and your anxieties and worries. To be the parent that God wants you to be, you have to act above your worries and anxieties and emotions. To be the spouse God would have you be, you have to do the same. So how do we do it? Let me give you some just practical take-home things here. As I'm doing these things, here are things I'm going to focus on. First of all, I'm going to determine the one thing. In the midst of the battle, David said, there's one thing I do, and that is I'm going to seek God. I want to be wherever he is. Now, just because David said it, and just because you read it, and just because I preach it, doesn't mean that's what you're doing. You're going to have to determine what your one thing is. No one can do it for you. One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most. A while back, we were doing a series, and Paul said, for me to live is Christ. How would you fill in that blank? For me to live is. Not what you want, but what is it right now? What is your one thing in life? You know, Jesus said there's power in the one thing. A man who was rich and young and a ruler came to him and says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he goes, I've paid all the commandments of the Lord. I've crossed every T, I've dotted every I. And Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. And he goes, there's one thing you lack. Just one thing. Another time, Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. Martha was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his instruction, and Martha was busy doing good things, serving back and forth, and she was getting more and more frustrated, throwing the pans around, trying to get Mary's attention. And finally, she says, Jesus, would you please tell my sister to get up and help me? Because I'm doing all the work myself. And Jesus says, she chose the one thing that really matters. I'm not going to take it from her. Paul and, Pastor Roswan gave a great message last week on forgiveness. And he had some horrible things in his past. And Paul says, I've learned the secret. Here's the secret. One of the secrets of living the Christian life, there's one thing I do. I forget what is behind, and I press on toward the upward call of God. David said, in the midst of my battles, I focused on the one thing, and it made all the difference in the world. It's why I could wait patiently for the Lord. What is your one thing? Secondly, be honest about my worries and anxieties and fears. Don't deny them. Call them out. You worship in a community where it's okay to talk about your fears, your hurts, your hang-ups. Whether that be in a life connection, whether that be a celebrate recovery, wherever you're at, listen, you need to start bringing out into the light. If God is my light, then I'm going to bring the things that are controlling my life out into the light. When I'm afraid, the psalmist said, I'll put my trust in you. Jimmy Evans says that fear is reality without God. Peace is reality with the presence of God. So bring things out into the light. And sometimes we hear these commands about not worrying, not having anxiety, not fearing, and we think, well, I'm not supposed to do that, so I'll deny. I'll just say, well, I'm overly concerned. Can you pray for me? I'm overly concerned. I'm not worrying. I'm not anxious about it. David called out his fears. He was honest. He says, when an enemy comes against me, even if other things are going on in my life, God, I have learned. I'm going to be honest about them. And then here's the next thing. Here's where it begins to take the turn. I'm going to surrender my worries and anxieties and fears to God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, He'll lift you up. Give your worries and your cares to God because He cares for you. You see, Satan puts these things into our lives so that we won't do God's will. And every time you make a fear-based decision, it's not in compliance with God's will. He doesn't work in that arena. He works in faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. God didn't design you to live with worry and anxiety and fear. So what do I do when I have them? Well, pray something like this. God, you know I have these fears, and name them, and I lay them before you, and I ask for your power and your strength and your wisdom. Be my light to guide me, deliver me from the preoccupation of my mind, and help me rest secure in your love. And then after you pray, maybe get a songbook out or a hymn book and just start singing the praises of God and surrender those to God. Here's the next one. Pay attention to what gets my attention. It seems a little simple, but most of us don't do a very good job paying attention to what gets our attention. Oh, we can pay attention to what gets other people's attention, but not our own. By the way, whatever gets your attention controls your life. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and good and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy. If my fears and anxiety and worry dominate my life, guess what? They're controlling my life. And it doesn't matter if you want them. What dominates your thinking controls your life. We have some courageous men right now that are going through the Conquer series, and they're learning about how the pathways of the brain get impacted by what we feed our mind and in things. And so, you know, but it's true for you as well. Pay attention to what gets your attention. I just thought this was extremely interesting. From the Harvard Business Review, there was an article a few years ago from Kerr Anderson, and here's what they write. A few years ago, Disney World executives were wondering what captured the attention of toddlers and infants at their theme park and hotels in Orlando, Florida. So they hired me, a cultural anthropologist, to observe them as they passed by the costumed cast members, animated creatures, twirling rides, sweet-smelling snacks, and colorful toys. But after a couple hours of close observation, we realized that what captured the young children's attention wasn't Disney-conjured magic. Instead, it was their parents' cell phones, especially when parents were using them. Those kids clearly understood what held their parents' attention, and they wanted it too. Cell phones were enticing action centers of their world as they observed it. When parents were using their phones, they were not paying attention to what their children were doing, complete attention to what their children were doing, and they picked it up. Pay attention. Listen, you're either discipling your kids and grandkids today, either in faith or in fear. It's happening right now. Okay? And then lastly, rest in the God of my salvation. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. If He is my light, if He is my stronghold, if He is my salvation, I will take courage. I will speak to my heart. I've already enjoyed going through the Psalms we've gone through so far, and I've been reflecting on some of them, and sometimes the Holy Spirit brings back those. Here are ones that really got my attention. Psalm 3, verse 5 and 6. I lay down and I slept, and yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. And I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Psalm 4, 8. In peace I will lie down, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. David wrote that during wartime. When his son Absalom rebelled against him, David said, my sleep is sweet because I know God is watching over me. And what he did for David, he'll do for you. Let's pray. Father, we don't have a distant God. We have a God that was touched with the very feelings of our infirmities, and yet he did not sin. And he is able to come to the help of those that need him, who call upon them. And Lord, as we observe today, the incredible great salvation that Jesus purchased for us through his broken body and his blood, I pray that you will find faith as the response. Father, as we come before you, we want to be people who live by faith and not by fear. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers come forward to partake, distribute the communion, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you are in a right relationship with God. And we ask that you wait until everyone is served, and then we'll partake of the elements together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be shamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guide your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Since then the children share flesh and blood, Jesus himself also took the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Brothers and sisters, it's easy to see in the world we live today spinning out of control. And it's easy for our emotions to be tweaked with fear and anxiety, especially if you don't know where things are headed. But right now we're gathered together to celebrate the greatest gift ever given to mankind and the greatest gift ever given to you. And the elements of communion this morning represent the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the juice represents his blood that was shed for us. Without those two wonderful gifts to mankind, there would be absolutely no hope for the future, no hope for the world, and we today would be hopeless. But we don't shrink back like those who have no hope. We have wonderful promises in the Word of God about where it's all headed, and we win. We will reign upon the earth if we are faithful and trust in Him. So this morning, as we gather together to partake of the elements, I'm going to give you just a few seconds to bow your head and thank God for His indescribable gift. I deliver unto you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after blessing it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, raised it and blessed it, and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. When you drink it in remembrance of me, for I'll not drink and perfume the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Partake the cup." Father, we thank you for your indescribable gift. We thank you that we need not fear. We need not shrink back like those who have no hope. And Lord, as we begin a new week, we walk out the door of this church building this morning. Press upon our minds and our hearts that we carry upon our hearts and our lips the words of life. And it's like David said in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So, Father, help us to take the message of faith, the message of the blood and the body that was broken for us, to those around us who aren't ready for what's coming. They're not ready for eternity. And they're very fearful of the future. Help us touch their lives just like you would touch their lives if you were speaking to them. Help us be salt and light in a confused and dying world, we pray. We go with God this morning in faith, believing that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And we rejoice in the God of our salvation. Amen. You are dismissed.